As I mentioned, we have a number of visitors with us, and we appreciate you taking time to worship the Lord with us this morning. We had started a series a few weeks back on the virtues of a Christian and the different aspects that we're going to be discussing and talking about. And last week, or the week before, was what do you hear? And then this morning, what do you see? What do you see? It was 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5 that Peter talks about how God by His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's verse 3. And then he tells us in verse 5, for this very reason, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue. Virtue. And we discussed what virtue is. The definition of virtue. It's the quality of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. We might call them the Christian do's and don'ts, right? And a lot of people mock that kind of thought, that concept. They say that the New Testament's just, it's not a law letter, it's just a love letter. And yet, we see the very word of virtue means there's things that we will refrain from and things that we are expected to do. The quality of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. The second one is the admirable quality or attribute, a work of great merit. So virtues as qualities in our lives. And number three, the morality with respect to sexual relations. A particular moral excellence. Morality is inherently tied to this word virtue, or your translation might give it valor. Moral courage. And so I appreciate this definition, including that aspect of respect to sexual relations. And many of these aspects we'll talk about, our hearing, our sight, and these kinds of things tie back into that very aspect of sexual morality. Now, you may recall the child that you sung, the song you sung as a child, as we have sung a number of times in children's classes. I've been back there teaching the children this quarter. And the song will talk about different aspects of the body and how they need to be careful there. Walk carefully. And one verse of that is, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And of course, as we're preaching to those of an accountable age today, we'll talk about big eyes as well, right? This is for all of us adults as well, if not more so when you think about it. Be careful, eyes, big eyes, little eyes, whatever eyes you may have, be careful what you see. You see, it's through the means of the eye that information is taken in, and that information then determines our character, our person, our very being. And Jesus illustrated that in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, if you would, go ahead and turn there. Matthew chapter 6, notice verse 22 and verse 23 with me. Jesus here says, the lamp of the body is what? Is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So the Lord even speaks this reality of the eye being a window to the soul, that it takes in this information and then determines who you're going to be. And we refer to it as the window of the soul. Jesus here shows that's the case, is that it's the lamp of the body. And he says there in verse 23, if your eye is bad and your whole body will be full of darkness, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, that which is in you, he says, comes from outside and what you've taken in. If it's darkness, then it means you've had a bad eye. How great is that darkness? What you see then tells you who you are. Let that sink home. What you and I see and what we enjoy seeing and take into our lives will determine who I'm going to be. So the Lord says here, if it's good, if it's light, then it'll be good. If it's darkness, it's going to be bad. And so we need to take time then to talk about what is it that our eyes see. You know, you've all seen the illustration before of the old saying, garbage in. You know how it goes, right? Don't even need to finish the rest of that statement. And I think that picture illustrates it pretty well. And that's where we're going to begin this morning. The lusts of the eyes and the different ways that that can be made manifest. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, where John speaks of the lust of the eyes. In verse 16, he says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not, it's not of the Father, but is of the world." And so we have to then be watchful for what the eyes might want to look at and to lust after. Your eye and mine, all of us are accountable and none of us are immune to what goes on today. Now, when it comes to various aspects, let's start with movies and television shows. You know, as you become a Christian, you begin to realize that there are certain things that you need to turn your eyes away from, or turn the station, or stop that movie off completely. But if you begin to think too great about your spiritual strength, you'll find yourself watching more of those things that you used to detest. You'll find yourself lingering a little bit longer at things and scenes that you would have normally turned off before. What you're doing is essentially desensitizing yourself to that which you understood to be wrong in the past. To illustrate that, I'd like to use Judges chapter 14. Judges the 14th chapter. There we read of a man named Samson. And you know what Samson was raised to be? He was raised to be a judge, a deliverer of God's people from the Philistines. That's what he was designed to be by God. You know what he became? He became one that literally flirted with the enemy. Literally. And in Judges chapter 14, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman." Notice, saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. "And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have been a woman, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as wife." Wait a second. You should hear those proverbial brakes screeching to a halt. You are to be defending God's people against the Philistines. Verse 3, "The father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go to get a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said to his father, Go get her for me, for she pleases me well." Spoken like a true caveman, right? She pleases me. I want her. Didn't care about his upbringing at that point. Didn't care that, you know, he should seek for a mate among God's people. And by the way, that ought to be true today. Most of you know very well that I'm not going to marry someone that's a Christian to someone that's not a Christian. I won't do it. Because of the inevitable steps that ultimately often leads to. Sad steps in the end. And here the parents were trying to advise against that. Don't do that, Samson. See, what happened was that he thought he was mighty, he was powerful, no one can stop me, I can move against the Philistines perhaps in this kind of way, and wham! Eventually he's taken slave and captive one day. And his eyes are put out. And his hair cut off. Let me tell you, that kind of thing can happen to us in a sense with the movies and television shows that we watch. That which was so first crystal clear wrong to us, through desensitization, can become a part of us. And Jesus said, what you take in with your eyes makes you who you are. Now we might be able to just talk just the sheer amount that we take in. You know, I found it interesting just looking on the internet the other day, the statistics. 4 to 7 hours a day, depending on age groups, are spent watching television. Another 4 to 7 hours a day, again, depending on age groups, is spent on the internet. And so much information is being taken in. What are we doing with that kind of information? What is it that we're watching? You know, I know of Christians that own the movie Titanic, and will talk about it as being the greatest movie that has ever been. Do you realize that there is a full frontal nudity of a woman in that movie? That which would have been considered pornographic just a few decades ago, now being held by sometimes Christians as the greatest movie ever. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. I want to mention this tool to you. It's called ClearPlay. ClearPlay. And it's a technology that you're able to buy a DVD player from them, and they have the DVDs or the information where it actually cuts out such scenes, removes them completely from them, and even the language and the wording as well. You know, if we truly are concerned about what we see, that might be something we'd consider taking, if not just turning the television off. When it comes to certain shows, now you can't just preach against rated R anymore, right? PG-13 has become the new rated R, essentially. And PG, you know, you just got to be careful. There's certain internet pages called screenit.com where you can actually go and someone has seen the movie and they'll write down if there's objectionable content to it, words, those kinds of things. And know, hey, is this a movie I want to take my family to? Because what they take in from their eyes will make them who they are. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. What about when it comes to magazines, and those kinds of things? You know, and catalogs. We might even add catalogs. Sometimes the catalogs, the clothing, or the lack thereof clothing catalogs, are worse than Sports Illustrated Swimsuit Edition. And yet, sometimes well-meaning ladies will give them to their husbands and say, "Hey, select something nice for me." Do they not realize what they're doing? They might say, "Well, my husband loves me." I don't doubt that he does. But those women that are wearing, or if they're wearing much, are models there. And in such way are designed to appeal to the opposite sex with what they are wearing. I believe your husband loves you, but he's still human. David must have loved his wife, but he was still human, and he looked, as it says there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, he had eyes there and set, and he saw a woman who was beautiful to behold, the Bible says. Her name was Bathsheba. And he inquired about her, and he took her, and he laid with her. And we need to learn from these things that were written before. Man has been wired in such a way to be ultimately lured very easily by his eyes. For women, it may be more with their ears, in which they are enticed. But men, very much so about their eyes. And that's why we must also preach about the next subject, and that of the internet. The internet. You know, I was thinking 25, 30 years ago, this wouldn't have been in any sermons because there was no such thing as the internet. And yet now, on any subject that's along these lines, we have to include it. And not just because of the pornography that is on so many pages there, but because of the soft porn and so many other ways in which immodesty is just clearly thrown on the screen. They say by the age of 17... a young person would have seen 70,000 images of sexual suggestion. 70,000 being taken into those little precious eyes. How much for someone like me, the age of 35, and then those that would even be older than me? Let's realize how serious this is. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said these words in verse 27 and 28. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Essentially, no touching, no harm, no foul, right? And Jesus said, no, no. I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he said, even the look of lust there can condemn one's soul. And so he says, if that be the case, then verse 29, if your right eye cause you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Be careful, little eyes, what you see is what he's saying there. And if it won't, he says, it's better for you to not have an eye then. That is in contrast to the whole body going to hell. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter speaks to the ultimate addiction that this can become in one's life, where they can't break free of it anymore. It's all that they can think about. And they look for the opportunity for the next time they can be behind the screen or behind the TV or whatever it is, that they might be able to see such scenes. And Peter talked of them in 2 Peter 2:14. He says, they have eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. You get to that point and you're in a bad place. It's as Jesus said, if that darkness is in you, oh, how great is that darkness. When it gets to the point where you can't stop, your eyes are full of it. Friends, this is a great danger. This is a great danger. I know with our children, Jill and I determined even before we had children that when it came time to them to use the internet, to learn these kinds of tools, that the computer would be in a public area. They're not going to have a computer in the privacy of their own room. It's just not going to be. There's so many dangers. And a lot of times these things take place when they're not even looking for them. It just pops on the screen from some kind of side ad. I'm going to read to you about some of these dangers, how dangerous it is. This is a quote, it's dangerous to your faith. Number one, I've seen pornography impact guys all around me. I've seen it tear at marriages, guys losing their jobs all over the board. In a lot of cases, they were Christians. Guys going to church with otherwise normal lives. You know, it's a danger to your marriage as well. One man said pornography almost had a non-existent role in divorce, and yet, you know, those things are forever gone, he says. It's a danger to your children. Children are not safe when you have unrestricted access to the internet. According to some studies, 9 in 10 kids, that's 90%, ages 8 to 16, have viewed pornography online, mostly by accident while doing their homework. It's just dangerous, period. Did you know the serial killers Ted Bundy and Gary Bishop both confessed to porn dominating their lives? A 20-year FBI study indicated that 81% of murderers confessed that porn was their most significant sexual interest. The LAPD had more than 40 child molestation cases, and pornography was a factor in every single one of those cases. Friends, we had better wake up and smell the coffee. This is a danger. It is a danger to the soul. And no one's immune, even gospel preachers, not myself. I know of a former gospel preacher. Actually, I know more than one. He got mixed up in these kinds of things and committed adultery. Lost his family. Lost his wife. I know of one that left the faith. In prison right now. That's how bad it gets. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Next, I'd like to talk to you about forbidden things. Do you look upon those things? You might say, what are some examples of that? Well, think about some other examples in Scripture. Adam and Eve. There was a certain tree of the garden that they were not to eat of. That was off limits to them, and yet they flirted with it and eventually ate it from it. Achan was one that took of the cursed things of Jericho. God says there's certain things of Jericho I don't want you to take when you take the city. Well, he had taken some of them. And you know when the record says why he did that? He says he first saw them, coveted them, and then took them. So it first started with him seeing the things he shouldn't have taken. You know, there's some things that we might set our eyes upon that we should not. Things off limits to us. Turn with me over to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Let's look at some of these forbidden things. Proverbs 23 there, verse 29. Who has woe and who has sorrow? Who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, and who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Notice verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. And your eyes will see strange things. Alcohol, as they say over here in Kentucky, right? The drink, the bottle. The Scripture doesn't just say you shouldn't drink it, but it also goes as far as to say you shouldn't look at it. It's off limits to us because of the great harm it can do to us, and God's trying to prevent that harm from befalling us. It's so sad. It's so sad when you see so many people's lives destroyed by the bottle. And that could have been stopped if they just didn't look at it. I mean, you can't drink what you don't look at, what you don't go and search for, what you don't linger after. And all those words are found right here. It's a forbidden thing. What's another example? What about some of the role models that people look at today? Maybe music role models. And sometimes they are singing songs that, again, Christians shouldn't be listening to. And yet, sometimes you'll find some that will speak about this being just the greatest artist there's ever been. There's sports role models as well that are so deranged and so far away from any moral living that you wonder why anyone would place, again, their confidence in those kind of individuals. In Proverbs chapter 12, actually let's look at Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 11. We need to tell our children that those models, those people that they look up to, they need to be careful in who they select because it's going to help determine who they're going to be. Verse 11 says, even a child is known by his deeds. Whether what he does is pure and right. You know, even a child can be assessed by their own deeds and their purity and their right choices. Your children and my children, the Bible says, are known by their deeds. I remember one preacher once sharing a story of a meeting that he went to, and he stayed in one of the rooms of the family there that he was staying with, and they loaned him the daughter's room. And there he was laying in her bed. And you might think you might see little pictures of Hello Kitty or something like that, but it wasn't like that. He says, rather, there was a sports athlete poster there on the wall, right above the bed, shirt off, top button of the pants unbuttoned. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Even a child is known by their deeds, whether they're pure and right. You see, a lot of these things will lead to consequences later on. Again, more forbidden things. We wonder why there's young folks that will have premarital sex, and that starts with the first lustful look. But maybe they've had an eye trained along those lines. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the Hebrew writer is very plain about it. He speaks very plain in Hebrews 13, verse 4, that it's the marriage bed that is undefiled. But those that are given to fornication and adultery, God will, He will judge. And He doesn't show partiality. He doesn't say, well, that's Steve Mond's child. I'll excuse them from that. No. He won't. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And then there's sometimes those that have no right to be married. And yet you hear of them going on dates. That's a forbidden thing, a forbidden fruit once again. They're toying with a forbidden person to them. See, there's a lot of things in life that God has said are just off limits. Don't engage yourself in those things. Stay away from. Else it causes you great harm in your life. Here's another thing that we need to be careful and cautious of, that we can use our eye for evil. And that is as a complaining eye. As we switch gears here, I actually have Brother James to thank for this point here. We were studying one morning together, and he shared this passage with me, and I thought that's one I can throw in the lesson. There in Matthew chapter 20, there you read about this parable the Lord had gave. And essentially, it's a parable designed to talk about whether one comes to obedience to Him early in life or later in life, the reward is the same. We are each going to be given heaven one day. And so he illustrated that with a payment at the end of a work day, and that of a denarius. And the workers saw that whether one received the wage of the whole day or just a part of the day, it was the same. And the Bible says in verse 11, when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, and who have borne the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I want with the things that I with my own things, excuse me? Or is your, notice, eye evil because I am good? So here he spoke about those that had a complaining eye. Those that saw something that they felt was an injustice being done and were quick to jump on the wagon to complain about that very thing. And I thought sometimes that can be even so in the church as well. Where sometimes no matter what you do, no matter how far backward you bend over to appease one and to help one, there will be no satisfying some individuals that have had their heart set on complaining. And they'll eventually find something because they're looking for it. And the Lord says, when we have such an evil eye, we'll find it. We'll find it. And so we need to guard against that. Jude 16 talked about those that were in the church there. They were grumblers and complainers. And they sought to gain advantage by flattering people. There, Jude 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. And so we have to be careful that our eye does not become trained to be discontent, always unhappy, and looking for reasons and ways in which we can express such unhappiness through complaints, through a complaining eye. So these are some ways in which our eyes may stray, and we need to have Christian virtue. We need to have moral courage to stand against these kinds of things. So those are some don'ts. What about some do's? What are some things that we ought to come and see, as the Scripture says in John 1, verse 39? Well, let's start first in Psalm 119. Would you? Psalm 119, verse 18. I love this passage here. Psalm 119, there, verse 118. I'm sorry, not 118, verse 18. There's so many verses there in Psalm 119. There it says, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." And so there's a way in which, through our mind's eye, we see wondrous things in God's Word. And so often we try to do that, to make it come to life, that we envision the very things that take place. These are things that would always do well for our eyes to set upon, to think about, to meditate on. The first one being Christ's example. There in John chapter 1, He was the one that told His, well, soon-to-be apostles, as He was teaching them and studying with them, to come and see. To come and see. You know, you and I would do good to look more upon Christ's example, to think about how He lived His life, pure and free from sin. We've been doing our best on Sunday evenings to do that, as we look at the very passion of Christ, the final moments of His life, and then a few more moments after His resurrection. And tonight we'll conclude that series. To me, it has been a beneficial study for my own soul to look at that example. In my every study, my heart has been pricked to be better as I look upon the example of the Lord. In John 13, verse 15. There Jesus says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I've given you an example. And there He was serving His brethren. And ironically, the lesson tonight will do a lot along those lines, as the Lord would soon be leaving His beloved apostles, but He left them with one more teaching lesson of service towards their brethren. Another example we should look at is the apostles' example. In fact, Paul tells us to do that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. "The things that you've heard and seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Do you and I look at their example often? Their example of sacrifice for the faith. Their labors. Did you know they went global with the gospel within their lifetime? Paul said there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, that the gospel had been preached to the whole world, essentially the known world at that time. They were so active and so zealous for the gospel's sake. But you know, even beyond the pages of Scripture, an example of faithful saints you and I should set our eyes upon as well. Why? Well, because the Bible tells us to. That's why. In Hebrews chapter 13, notice the passage here speaking in regards to elders in particular. Hebrews 13 verse 7, it says, "Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you." Notice, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. If you're going to follow their faith, that means you would have been watching them, right? Their conduct, you would have seen them. You know, we have great examples among us of good conduct among brethren, people that I look up to. And I've told you, if I was to find myself in such situations, I appreciate your example of how I should go through that situation. We should look towards each other, good examples of the faith. And usually it is the older, those that are more experienced, that we can look up to, as the Hebrew writer says here in Hebrews chapter 13. But also, and last for this morning, God's creation. Now I realize it. There's wholesome movies, as I mentioned. There's wholesome TV shows. And we're going to look at those things from time to time. An outlet from maybe the stress of the workday and those kinds of things. There's nothing wrong with that. We understand that. But these are things that we know we can rest upon. These are things that we know that we can look upon and have good benefit from them. God's creation is one of those things. The Bible tells us that the handiwork, it's the handiwork of God, declares His glory. Last night I went outside. It didn't start raining, but you could feel the cool of the temperature change, and it hadn't gotten dark yet, But the clouds had come out. And I remember just staring at the clouds. And the fluffiness is the word I would use. Just the shape of them and the beauty of them. And then I remember hearing with my ears the melody of the birds' song and their chirping. Smelling with my nose that temperature change and the pleasant dew is beginning. It's beautiful. And maybe it was just because I had a few moments away from the chaos of three-year-olds running around, but I wanted to soak it in. God's creation. And it is true. It's like Romans chapter 1 says, that we can see it and we can know that He is. That the Godhead truly is. Because these things have design of a great Creator. These are things that you and I should come and see. Well, we'll conclude this lesson for this morning, and Lord willing, the next week, pick up another aspect of Christian virtue. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, would you consider becoming one? You do that by repenting of your sins. That means you stop living the sinful living. Those things that we talked about at the beginning that you were seeing, that means you tell yourself, no, you're going to stop. You're going to refrain from it. That's repenting. And then you need to be willing to confess your faith in Christ Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you do that, you'll become a Christian. And then from there, as Peter says, add to your faith virtue. Begin building up your moral courage. And we're here to help you to do that. Maybe as a Christian you've fallen away. You've stopped doing that. You've quit working towards that end. Well, this time is for you as well to come back to Him. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?